An unconscious aggravator.
All right. Look for. This is where Jesus was back in Nazareth, and he was preaching, and let's just read 18 to bring us up to date. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, that scripture that is applied only to Messiah in the Jewish dogma. And so when he said that, it was shocking to them, because he said this. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, there's a specific word for fulfilled that we're going to take a look at, because it meant everything is fulfilled. Just as in the mind of God, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, the people of the bride were chosen and elected before the foundation of the world. And the reason is, as he saw, as we've said so often, he saw the end of the movie from the beginning. To him, all things happen at exactly the same time, because it's all from eternity. And that's why it's so critical that we understand what it means to confess the Lord Jesus. Confess, remember, is homologio. It's to hear the same thing. In order to hear the same thing, you've had to have... You see the same thing, everything. That's why our whole mystery of God is we see from the top down. And let's look at fulfilled.
This extension cord is not plugged in. So I guess it has a battery maybe?
It does.
So should I just plug it in now?
Yeah.
Yeah, it has a battery.
Light went on.
I know, because it probably has a battery.
Yeah, it's recording.
Okay.
It's got a battery, but it's pretty limited.
The word fulfilled is pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O. It means consummated, fulfilled, rendered full, perfect, all those words. And let's look at its use in another place, in Mark 1. Gary, you look... Well, you're not here.
I was off on a little bit, and I'm recounting the words you just said were fulfilled. Or three words or so.
Consummated, fulfilled, rendered full, perfect.
Okay. Where are we going?
Mark chapter 1. This is in Mark's version of the temptation. Then in verse 14 it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. It's equally saying that time itself is fulfilled. The purpose of the existence of time was only Messiah. The time is fulfilled because he is the Messiah, but the time in terms of his life is fulfilled at this point. So, it's crazy to see that Jesus here saw, time is fulfilled. If we go back, remember we've studied so often in Revelation chapter 10. Or is it chapter 10? Let's go there a minute. Revelation, maybe it's chapter 7, verse 10. No. Yeah, it's chapter 10. The seventh angel. Remember the seventh angel. Verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of this, of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So he's saying, Jesus back is saying the same thing, but it's fulfilled. Time is fulfilled. Time is no longer. Now, the only question is, can you say that? As the seventh angel stood in you and said, time is no longer. The mystery of God is finished in you. And you don't have to worry about anything, because it already says, by one offering you have been perfected forever. Now, the only question is, has your mind been renewed so that you see that? Or are you still being drawn away by the things of the eyes and all the other stuff that we've studied so often? What?
Well, that's pretty cool. I mean, because until it is, it isn't. But when this happens, when you have seen everything, it's, knowledge is complete of who you are, what the gospel really is, and where you are in it, then time is fulfilled and everything is different. You're not subject to the vagaries of the world.
Amen.
You're blessed at that point.
All right, we're going to look at some more of these time, I mean the fulfilled business. Let's go to John 15. In honor of Ronnie, I'll try to put him in a row. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean. Or remember that word is, it's what, where we get our word catharsis. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Everybody understand what clean means, really? From God's perspective, clean means totally emptied of self. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of or from itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and shall be done for you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, in the context of God and his word, the understanding of finishedness or fulfilled, the fruit of that understanding is joy, because that is the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit that he's speaking of is the fruit that's listed in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, blah, blah, blah. Except against such there is no law. So the evidence of fulfilledness in you, by definition, is joy. That his joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The question is, do you know that joy? This is one of the things that was unspeakable in my conversion experience. Because that was, there's no words to explain it. Joy seems meek and, I mean, miserly compared to the experience, because all the words have been polluted by our own understanding of them. But I mean, at that moment, I knew that everything was fulfilled. Everything was over. And the joy was unspeakable. Now, you know, for the most part, no matter what has happened outwardly, that joy has remained in me. And I pray that the same happens with you. What are you doing, Gary? You're chewing, but not just oatmeal.
When I had my experience similar to what you talked about, from the depths of depression and degradation, I came blasting out of that with laughter and joy. I couldn't stop laughing. It was so delightful that I understood. I saw it. It was like everything I'd ever hoped for was there.
Amen.
And how you say that remains in you, it's...
Yeah, it's... And it doesn't matter what happens externally. I mean, that's the whole mystery of it. It's because you know you are receiving, something is being, I don't know how to say this, something is coming to you from another source, from something that isn't, John wrote about this, in that we're tied to that, what did he say? We're tied to that, by a string, to something outside of time and space itself. And that is what... Anyway, let's go to Acts 2.
Well, it's all your hopes that God is real are fulfilled. They come blasting into reality.
You know, let's go back to... I'm going to go on. We're taking a tangent here. I want to go back to John 15. Did I ever tell you my pages of my Bible are sticking together?
Once or twice.
There's a remedy for that.
There is?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wow.
Windex.
Here's another Bible.
I have an exact duplicate of this Bible
we took
a great deal to find because the publisher went out of business. Well, it looks so neat, I don't want to mess it up. Yeah, I don't want those pages to stick together. Most of the parables, or many of the parables of Christ, are about, not about animals, or some are, but most of the parables are about the plant kingdom. Grain, vines, wine, etc., etc. But can you just stop a minute and consider what it means that he is the vine and you are the branch? If there is any other parable that reveals the necessity of this emptying and continuing emptiness, it's this. The vine is essentially useless without the branch. It can't exist. There is nothing of itself that it can do. From anybody's standards in the world, when you look at a vine of a vineyard, and you know it's all gnarled, and if you ever walk through a vineyard, you've seen it, and the branches are even worse. They're just gunky looking. There's nothing that anyone by looking and using their senses that would look at that vine and that branch, I mean not the vine, you could see it from the vine, but just looking at that branch, that would consider that is the perfect model of how you should live and totally empty yourself. There's nothing else that can show that clearly. But what is it that chokes the vine to make it unfruitful from God's perspective? You may have all kinds of fruit from the standpoint of, you may have a billion conversions and money up the gazoo and everything, but it's meaningless to this parable. The world has nothing and no interest in being a branch. We're studying in the zodiac, the religious meaning of the zodiac, that the sign of Pisces in Egyptian hieroglyphics, the sign of Pisces itself, of the fish, was used to be a word that means that which is abhorred, that which is despised. That's the sign of Pisces in the hieroglyphics. In all kinds of countries all over the world that had the original sign of the zodiac, many of them didn't eat fish because this sign was so despised, and yet the fish are the symbol of the church, the true church. The fish, Pisces, there's two of them that are tied together by a band in the zodiac, and originally both of those two fish had the head of a woman and the body of a fish, and yet and the Christians Ithacus wasn't the little sign, it was the name of the believers. The believers were called fish. That's why the meaning of that sign of making a fish, it wasn't because you wanted to, you know, who knows what it was for. But anyway, it was a sign that all the first century Christians, they were called fish. They weren't called Christians. But it was the most despised sign there is. Anyway, many of the cultures didn't eat fish because that sign was so despised. And here again we have it. Looking at a branch on a vineyard, there's nothing about it that you would seek after. There's nothing there that you could tell your parents how wonderful it is. So what happens? How do we do this? It's what I talked about last night. We have got to, in our world, wherever we are, to show forth the emptiness and vanity of human effort. So you can see the self-seeking and the illusion of free will and all of those things that people continually seek after are empty. They're chasing wind. They're nothing. All the concerns about what am I going to do about this or what am I going to do about that? What about my family? What about my retirement program? Blah, blah, blah. They're meaningless when the vine is in the branch. I mean, the branch is in the vine and there's no concern. The branch can do nothing of itself. You can't do anything that has any value. You can't have a thought that has any value. You can't have a thought about God that has any value to your mind. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And by definition, if the branch has to be totally unaware of itself. In every dimension. Amen?
Great prayer. It really speaks to the emptiness.
Yeah.
Now that there's no fruit.
Well, you just think.
You may not die or whatever, but there's no fruit. You're just kind of a blah Christian.
Well, it says what will happen. You'll be cut off and thrown in the fire. And the branches that are bearing fruit are purged, are lopped off so that they bear more fruit. But there's nothing about this that would be attractive to man. He is despised by all men. Now, that summarizes everything that we've taught for 38 years. The moment you take a stand, then what happens? You stop the flow of the sap. You've become the sap.
Become a sap.
All right, one scripture, and I don't feel like talking about one more. Let's go to Colossians.
I had a guy call me a sap sucker once. I was so offended. Hey, you old sap sucker.
What does it mean? Why would you be offended by that?
Yeah, really.
Because you're sucking up the sap instead of letting it flow.
I know, but I'm sure the sap sucker didn't use that mentality. I mean, it doesn't.
You know what he was saying, but in my heart, that's what I felt.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, I'll call you a sap sucker a bunch of times then. Every time you think about time,
I might answer back to you, too.
And that's fine.
Name calling.
Yeah. Name calling right here.
That's fine.
Won't be the first time.
Colossians what?
Chapter 2, verse 4. Well, let's read the second verse 1. I'm sorry. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Remember why the concept that Laodicea, that read the letters of the Laodiceans. Anyway, in Revelation, that their hearts might be comforted in being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments or principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete, you are fulfilled completely in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete, fulfilled, because he fulfilled everything. If your mind is emptied, if you've seen the mystery of your death, then you are complete. Lacking nothing. Amen?
Amen.
Now we could go on further about this, but you get the idea. We're going to, I said that Friday, but hopefully tomorrow we'll study why the in a few verses they all wanted to throw them off the edge of a cliff.
When did you end on the
cliff? Oh, verse, I think 12. Verse 10, I'm sorry. Colossians 1 through 10. Colossians 2, 1 through 10. Remember the vine and the branch. Just keep that parable in your mind, and you will see how stupid it is for your mind to do anything else. Okay?
Anything else except empty?
Yeah.
Well, an empty, by definition, is really repentance. Total emptiness. At every point, at every juncture. But every time you take a stand, boom. You fall from the strong city. All right, take a big guy. Are we going to meet?
Yeah.